For our reading tonight, I want us to come first of all to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 8. Deuteronomy and chapter 8. Let us read and hear God's word. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know, that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy feet swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines, and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten, and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God, for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou not forget the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thine herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and droughts, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and forsake them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Will you turn with me from that reading to the book of Psalms, where we're going to meditate for a while tonight. To the book of Psalms and to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're going to read the section beginning at verse 65, these six verses to 72. 119 at 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Particularly, I want us to focus on the whole of this section, but the words of Psalm of verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. If you want a theme, if you want a heading for the sermon, troubles can be good. In this passage, well, in Scripture itself generally, we are told that the Scripture is a mirror. Not only do we have the example of Christian believers we can identify with, but in that mirror we can also see principles that we can apply to ourselves. In this passage, in these six verses, the psalmist is giving us his testimony. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. He's giving us that broad sweep, summary of his whole life in seven words. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. He's giving to us an assessment of his life. He's gathering together all the paths he's walked, all the experience he's been through, the whole variety of providences that tumbled into his life. He's gathering all together in these six or seven words, and he's giving us this assessment from them all. Despite all the variety, despite the ups and the downs, he comes to this very, very clear and simple conclusion. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. God has dealt well with him. It's not an easy conclusion to reach. Go back to the psalmist in Psalm 73, and you're right at the very beginning of it, you find that the psalmist is a bit wobbly. I almost slipped, he tells us in the very beginning of that psalm. And then he tells us why. He looked around his society in these days, and he saw the way in which people were getting on well, and there wasn't a single ripple in their pond, and they were getting fine in life. Whereas he had all the problems and all the difficulties, and halfway through the psalm, as if he lifts his hands and his eyes to the heavens, and he says, does God know what's happening on earth below? Not hard, it's not easy to come to this conclusion. Or again, if you go to Psalm 10, there you have the same kind of sentiment expressed. Lord, where were you when I was afflicted? Why have you not heard me and answered me? The kind of experiences that we can look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word. It's not easy to say it. All is well with my soul. And so therefore you find that he prays in verse 66. What does he say? Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Why is he praying for this? Look at what he says in the second part. For I have believed thy commandments. Lord, I believe this about you. I believe that you're a good God, and I believe that you do good to your people. Lord, therefore help me to come to that conclusion, to make good judgments. Help me to come to that conclusion when I put my own life underneath my microscope and examine it and scrutinize it. Lord, help me to come to that healthy, robust conclusion. Help me now to see it the way you see it. Verse 67, he opens up just a little bit of his own experience. I was afflicted, at least before I was afflicted, I went astray. So he starts with assessment. He goes on to say about something happening to him. He went astray. He went off the rails big time. But sin does not have the last word with the psalmist, nor does it have the last word with any of God's people. He doesn't give us any details. He just simply says, I went astray. We can pour into that the experience of Bathsheba. We can pour into that the experience when he wanted to have a census in the land. And every counsel he got was, whatever you do, don't do this. But David persisted. And we know how he suffered. I was afflicted because I went astray. It takes time sometimes for that restoration to take place. It takes time, it takes pain, it takes sorrow. When you go back to David's experience of Bathsheba in Psalm 32, he tells us, what was he like? He was like a bone that had been left in the sun, in the African sun, and it just goes dry and dry, and there's not a drop of joy in his life. That's the effect of sin that he knows. And he was like that for almost a year. But then the Lord restored him, and the Lord brought him back. And so he comes through this section. Yes, he's talked about this affliction, but then he returns to it in this verse 71. He lingers on this subject that is at times difficult for the Christian. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Troubles come into our lives with a whole different range of colors, different directions, different intensities. Sometimes they're full in our face. Sometimes there are subtlety in their approach. But troubles come. And here he is telling us something about them as far as he experienced. It was good for me. I wonder if that's an echo that we share tonight. Here is a man then. He's looking back over all his days. We have an argument in the house. You talk about Caerphilly Mountain. Well, to me it's a hill. I know what mountains are like, Ben Nevis. But if you're up at the top or anywhere near the top of Ben Nevis, you can look back down the path. You've taken hours to climb. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He is looking back over the path his life has taken. And as you and I do it, as he did it, so often we focus, oh, there was the pleasant place. Look at it walking by the green pastures. Look at it walking by the still water. Yes, these were the good times. But then also he come to a corner in the road. And there was danger. And there was threatenings. There was hard times, taxing times, draining times. And that's what he's saying. Yes, he's not focusing on the good things. He's taking you and I behind the scenes to the reality that sometimes we find difficult to accept or to even to look at. The troubles that come. Troubles that arise because of you and me. Troubles that arise because of sin and habits we've got in our hearts, our lives that have yet to be dealt with. Troubles that arise because of where we are in the testimony race because of our testimony to the Lord. Troubles that arise from a wider scope and scheme yet from our nation and our people. But nevertheless, troubles come. And here's the psalmist telling us his assessment of them. Fearful though they were, and none of us like going through troubles, but he's telling us, yes, I got some good out of them. In fact, I can say this, there was more good out of them than there was harm. Rather than the destroying of me, these troubles were the making of me. That's what he's telling us. So years and miles have passed since then. And yet we see a reflection even in these words and sentiments of ourselves. No details are given. We can put in all our own details ourselves. Look back down the path of your own life right now with sanctified common sense. Look back down the path you've come, be it Caerphilly Hill or the mountains of Scotland. But just look back. Look back at all the different places and ask yourself the question, what has been the effect of all these things on me, my soul, and my relationship with my God? Have I been pushed yet further down? Have they made me bitter and cynical? Ah, yes, you talk about your God, but I... Is that the effect on us? Have these experiences and these troubles robbed you of your Christian experience and you're just going through a facade and you're living an image that everybody sees, but behind it there is nothing substantial? The question, what has been the effect of these troubles upon us? I'm no different from you. I know, because I've been in some myself, they're hard to go through. They're hard when you're in them. But there's good that comes out of them. So therefore tonight, let's look at what the psalmist is telling us. My approach is different from what we've had in the last three services from me. I'm simply going to look at a stone, a precious stone, and the way in which you can look at different facets of a diamond, and there's something sparkles and something glistens and there's something beautiful and attractive. That's all I'm going to do. Just turn this stone of the afflictions and the troubles that this man speaks of for ourselves and see something that maybe flashes, echoes with ourselves. So the first thing I want to suggest to you is when we're going through troubles, it is good for me that I've been afflicted. What's the first thing? These troubles are a time of discovery. A time of discovery. How easy it is today. Relatively easy, I should say. How easy it is relatively to live as a Christian. We're not underneath any great pressure. Life isn't hard for us living in the nation to be a witness and a testimony for the Lord. I don't know what you have, but do you have the Barnabas prayer notes? I'm not going into one particular one because of the detail of it. But there it gives you time after time what other Christians and other nations are suffering. A couple in India, hacked to death simply because of their Christian profession. The same Sri Lanka, Sudan, Kazakhstan. Every month we're constantly reminded of what the other portion of the Lord's body is going through. And here we are in comfort. Sometimes we can drift. And we can drift when we forget who we are, what we owe, on whom we depend and rely. Years have been spent in the Christian life, perhaps. Years of molding, forming, changing, creating spiritual attitudes, spiritual habits. But then we let them slip. And we need to be wakened up. And what achieves that and accomplishes that? There are so many different arrows in the quiver the Lord may use. But one of the ones that he sometimes uses to waken us up are troubles. You remember what we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 2? Go back to verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee These 40 years, he's looking back from Ben Nevis, 40 years in the wilderness. And what were the experiences? To humble you, to prove you, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. That's what he's thinking about. And he teases out that experience. Go down to verse 11. Beware lest thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments. And then he goes on to speak. Yes, look at the way in which he speaks about them when you've got enough to eat, when you've got, you're multiplying your flocks, when your silver and gold is in the bank and earning interest, and all you've got is multiplied. That's the danger time for them, and that's the danger time for us. When complacency knocks on our door, be careful. Because that's the danger time for them and for us. And the Lord says, I put you into the wilderness to bring you into troubles, that you might learn something, to discover something, to teach them a lesson. God takes his own people aside into the wilderness, isolates them to find out what they're like. The Lord does the same to you and to me. He puts us into the backside of the desert. He puts us away, alone and apart from anyone else, where there are no distractions, there are no pit props, there's nothing. All the frills have been removed. And all that is left is just you and the Lord. And the Lord did to these people in the wilderness, he humbled them. The distress and the troubles that came upon them, he humbled them. He humbled them so that they might be aware of their need of him and their dependence upon him constantly. They were shown their life. They discovered things about themselves, the spiritual colors of their life, the spiritual complexions of their life. Sin, especially, is a constant presence with them and with us. And when we come complacent, what happens? Well, you know fine well. You know fine well when you neglect a garden, the weeds just simply come over and smother everything. Sin is like that. When it's growing there and we don't attend to it, it's just smothered and it gets on and it grows without being dealt with. Life can be going along at a steady pace. Comfort and confidence and complacency grows. And the Lord will not tolerate that in any one of us if we are one of his. And sometimes the means that he uses, he humbles us by bringing us down. And we are made to feel that only God is enough for us. And all that we want and all that we need. He focuses our minds on what is important and urgent, on what is vital and necessary. Himself and himself alone. A time of discovery, he humbles us. He brings us down. That's what he said to these people in Deuteronomy 8. But not only that, that was the negative side, and scripture is balanced and it tells us something else. He says not only did these troubles bring them down in a negative sense, but it says something else in verse 2. There he says, I humbled you and I proved you. That's the positive side. What does proving do? It brings out what is there. And that's what he was doing to them, and that's what he does to his people still. He brings out what is there. When you get into trouble, when you're placed in situations where you've got no resource of your own, your back is against the wall and you're tight in a corner and you're there with chaos around your feet, what do? Draw upon what you know. Perhaps you've neglected it for long enough. You've been complacent and you've been drifting along in a Christian life, and then you're in a corner. And something that has been neglected for long enough is drawn again to the surface, and you're proving, well, yes, this is the Christian faith that I have neglected, perhaps neglected for too long. He proves what we really and truly value. He proves and he tries who we really want. Troubles bring these things that are valuable and important. He brings these things to the surface. Especially this dependence and reliance upon and walking with the Lord. Take the example of Abraham. I'm not saying that what I'm now going to describe was troubles, but what I'm saying is that he brings this point out of proving. Remember what Abraham was told to do. He's told to go and sacrifice his son. Would he? Which way was he going to jump? What was he going to do? What did he do? He relied upon his God. He went even to the extent of lifting the knife and ready to plunge it into his son, and God intervened to stop him at the 11th hour. What was inside him came out. He demonstrated his trust in his God. These kind of situations are pretty intense, and they are certainly painful. Maybe we can all put our own amen to it. We've, some of us, been there. And all that we can hold on to, the only thing that we can hold on to, is the character of God, what he said, and what we've experienced of him in the past. A time of rediscovery. And when we do that, we find out that he is enough. When you've got nothing and nobody left but the Lord, we discover that he is enough. So the first thing then, a time of discovery. And the questions are simple, but very powerful, personal and probing. Have you discovered the real you? Have you discovered the real you? I'm not talking about you that appears on the stage of humanity. I'm not talking about you that is seen face to face with other people, me. I'm not talking about the outward display. I'm talking about the inward disposition. God is interested in what we are like on the inside. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, the women folk, you've got scattered cushions all over the place. How do you open them? You go to the back and you pull the zip and you pull the insides out. God isn't interested in the pattern that's on the front of your cushion. God is interested in the stuffing that's inside. And he sips our lives down and he takes us apart. And troubles are often used for that very reason and for that very way. He takes us apart. Go back there to Matthew 6. You've said you shouldn't murder. But I say unto you that somebody who says this is guilty as the other one. Speaking about the outside, and then he goes round the back and unsips your life. God is interested not in the outward display, but about the inward disposition. Troubles, a time of discovery. Focusing our minds on what's important. He humbles us. He proves us. Troubles strip away the wrapping paper of life and reveal what's inside. So that's the first thing. This stone that we're looking at. Turn the diamond round a little bit further. Not only do we have a time of discovery, we also have a time of learning. something of what I've said spills out into this already. When you've got nothing but a nobody left, you discover that God is enough. Let me quote an example. Up at home, we always spent 6 weeks of the summer holidays out with my granny out in a croft. And being knee-high to a grasshopper, we were told to go out and look after the cows. And when we put the cows out into the far-off part of the croft, there were bogs and everything else round about. And the cow would just go off and you had to go and chase it out and such like. And we were always told by my granny, whenever you get onto soft ground, always fall backwards. Because it's hard ground you've left behind. And the same occurs in troubles. Fall back on the hard ground of God's experience and God's dealings and God's revelation with you. When you get into a bog, fall back on what you proved and experienced and know to be reliable. A time of learning out of the troubles that come into your life. Moses did that. Yes, he was for... I better be careful what I'm saying here for what's going to be said later on. Okay, Moses was for some years in the palace, and for other years he was in the wilderness. In the wilderness he had no food, no ordinary supply, but basic needs. But there, out there, he saw the wonder of God's provision and supply for his food, clothing, protection. We've read about it there in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In that school, out there in the wilderness, with the troubles that he had, he discovered something precious and wonderful. He was never, ever in want. There he tells us, for 40 years, your shoes never once gave out. What an amazing provision that was. For 40 years, the cloth on your back never wore out. God's provision for them. A time of learning. Relying upon a God who could be relied upon. When your back is against the wall, what you discover about your God is so very precious. Take it at once and apply it. When you're suffering because of conviction of sin, when you've done something wrong, think of Peter denying his Lord, John 21 last week. Think of David, sin with Bathsheba. Think of all the different notorious sins that are brought before us in God's people in the scriptures. And when they subsequently experience pardon and forgiveness, you can see their joy, you can hear their words, you can almost create in your mind the body language of these people who were forgiven. A time of learning of the riches of God's grace and of God's mercy out of the troubles perhaps that come from conviction of sin. What about the troubles that come out of conflict with the enemy? When you've got a battle to fight, either with a habit in your own life or with opposition round about you that's round about you day after day, and you're asking the Lord, why is this person here? What should I say and what should I do? And again, in that conflict in society, you discover that the grace and the mercies of God are sufficient. The multicolored grace of God. It is the word that he uses is the word that we use for the full spectrum, all the colors of the spectrum. That's what it speaks about, the multicolored grace of God. Suitable and appropriate for whatever need they, his people, are in. When you've got to cope with society, the pressure on society, Paul speaks in Romans 12 and 1, he speaks about resisting the pressure. You go to a scrapyard And you find there that a car comes in, a whole variety of cars come in the front entrance, and they're stripped down and they're put into a press and it squeezes them and they come out the other end, the same shape, the same size, a square box of metal. That's what the pressure of society is bearing down on you and me. Society does not like people to be different, especially the Christian, and wants that pressure to bear down upon us to make us just like everyone else in society. How do you cope? The troubles that come your way. Time of learning of the strength there is in the mercy, the strength there is in the love and the kindness of God to be able to withstand that pressure. It was good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Precious out of the learning process. Let me read what a Puritans long ago wrote. It is not the days of sunshine and splendor and liberty and light that leave their lasting and indelible effect upon the soul, but those nights of the spirit in which, shadowed by God's hand, hidden in the dark cleft of some rock, in a weary land, God lets the splendor of the outskirts of himself pass before our gaze. It's not the days of sunshine and splendor and liberty and light that leave their lasting and indelible effect upon the soul, but those nights of the spirit in which, shadowed by God's hand, hidden in the dark cleft of some rock in a weary land, he lets the splendor of the outskirts of himself pass before our gaze. When we go through that kind of experience, then we discover that life is more than physical existence, more than substantial bread. We need something more. And we learn it when we go through these experiences of the night time. We learn, I can let these things go by me. I can let these things go by me. The world today puts so much emphasis upon this. Oh, you've got to have it. The pressure of adverts and such. You've got to have this for your life to be meaningful. And we can turn and say, no, I can do without that. Because I've learned and I've discovered through these troubles something and someone much, much more precious, desirable, beautiful, attractive. Christ is the bread of my life. And I need him in my soul. We learn a different set of priorities. We learn different rules to live by, a different purpose in our life. We learn so much going through these different trials, time after time after time. We read there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, something else in verse 5. About these troubles, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you. Echoing Hebrews chapter 12. So therefore, a time of learning. How do you look back on God's dealings with you? Do you recognize, we're told there, he loves the people that he corrects. So therefore I ask the question, do you recognize the footprint of love in these hard times that come upon you? They all come. They all come upon us sooner or later. Difficult to go through and difficult to live through. But they come from our Heavenly Father, who loves his children, who corrects us when we need it, but it's always in love. And it's always perfect in his wisdom. It's always exactly measured to our character. And it's always precisely addressing the situation that we are in. Extravagance is with the Lord in the way he gives to his people. But precision is with the Lord in the way he corrects his people. What is the intention of God behind all of these things that come into the lives, you and me and his own? What is his intention? We must never lose sight of this. We hear it in Deuteronomy 8. We hear about it here. It was good for me. The Lord intends it for good for his people. So therefore, next time you're in a tight corner, next time your back is against the wall, next time you're going through the mill, and you might turn and you might say, like Psalm 73, Lord, do you know what I'm going through? You turn to your soul and you begin to speak with yourself. It's not a weakness. It's good sometimes to speak to yourself. And you say to your soul, this is good. I don't understand it just now, but it's good. And you might see the goodness some years or days down the line. Not at the moment, but perhaps later on. Because all that comes to his people, they are the purposes that God has recorded in eternity. And he brings upon us with this one purpose always, to make us, what does he say? They shall be my people. That is always his aim, always his intention. And we need to keep on reminding ourselves about that. The scale, the depth of his love and his care towards us. We might criticize, we might look on the downside, we might say, why, Lord, all these things. We can have so many questions in our own soul, and we cut them off, and we read them in the light of this experience of the psalmist. There are things that have got to go, and there are things that have got to come. And sometimes the way the Lord achieves that purpose is through troubles. So yes, there's a time of discovery, time of learning. One last thought quickly before we finish. There's also a time of refining. We talk about that. It's given to us in Isaiah chapter 48, where the Lord says, I will refine you like silver. But I'm going to stop there. I'm going to refine you like silver. If the Lord were to use that illustration totally and completely, what would happen to us? Just think of it. What happens with silver, the gold? It goes in and it's burnt and it's burnt and it's burnt until all the dross is gone and there's only the silver left. If the Lord were to use that tactic with you and me, do you think there'd be anything left? There would be nothing. So he says, I stop. I will refine, but I won't completely destroy. Psalm 118, verse 18 says, the Lord's dealings with us is severe, but he says, I have not given you over to death. There is a time of refining then. We read about it in Malachi chapter 3, says, when the servant of the Lord comes, he's going to refine his people. Yes, he's going to engage in judgment with all of society, but he's going to engage particularly in a process with his people. He's going to refine us and burn out what should not and ought not to be there. And sometimes it is the troubles that are used to bring that about. It's a great comfort. It's a great comfort to think of the privileges that belong to every believer. Yes, God cares for me. What a tremendous comfort that is. God cares for you. But there is also side by side another truth. God caring for you is caring for you and me to make us like his son. And he will not tolerate a flippant attitude to sin. He will not tolerate a light attitude to things serious and spiritual. He will not in any way allow our hearts to become cold, lukewarm, or like the churches in Revelation, we have left our first love. The Lord will stir himself up when that comes on you and me to refine us and to purify us. And he will use whatever it means and takes to bring that about. There is nothing off limits with our God. So therefore the Lord refines. But let me hold on to that image just now. When he puts us into the furnace, and when we're in that process, two things let me share with you. God's eye is always on the clock. And God's hand is always on the levers. Never too long, never too hot. Just exactly what is needed to bring about the process and the intention. The troubles that come our way. We have troubles. There are habits we've cultivated in years. We've taken years in putting these habits down in our lives. And they're not easily burnt out. Mayor's tails, Japanese knotwood. We know them in our garden. You can't get rid of them easily or quickly. It needs constant addressing with weed killer to get round to the root and get them out. And sometimes it needs pretty hard work to get there to get them out. Troubles are sometimes the way the Lord uses just to bring these habits of a lifetime out of our lives. But at the end of them we can say, it was good for me. Simply because of their effect on us. We can look at the difference between ourselves and society and people round about us. But we can ask ourselves the question, do we delight? Do we delight in God's word? Is there a softening of our soul at the events of the cross, Zechariah 12? Is there a change in the things that we once delighted in? Yes, I love to go down there and do that thing, but now the cross has come between me and that. Is that what you say? That effect of the troubles has brought upon me. It was good to me troubled that that process be brought about, that effect be reached rather. Promises. Promises are precious, especially when they come out of a particular situation. Well, if promises are precious because of the way in which we've got them and apply them to ourselves, can we not say the same thing about the troubles likewise? Yes, it was good for me that I had been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Let me close with just one sentence. Troubles are not the sign of God's absence from our lives. Troubles are often the scene of God's interest, presence, and his involvement with our lives. Troubles are not the sign of God's absence from our lives. troubles are often the scene of God's interest, presence, and involvement with our lives. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we have thy word to help us to understand our own life and thy dealings with us. Make us familiar, O Lord, with thy word. Make us, O Lord, to have it moulding our mind, shaping our memory, focusing our seeing, and giving us understanding. Help us, Lord, as we profess to be thy people, and we claim and take to ourselves all the blessings that belong to the children of heaven. But Lord, we pray also that we might realize, recognize, and acknowledge the responsibilities also of being children of heaven. And we pray therefore, Lord, that thou wouldst make us holy and fit in thine hand, not only for service now, but later when thou dost call to be with thyself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.